If you would please join me, we're going to return to our study in Mark. And we are in chapter 7, we're going to be reading verses 1 to 23. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you continue to bring us to them. And certainly, Father, we know that this is our worship to you, that we would listen to your words, that we would receive them in our hearts, and that we would live them out in our lives, that we know, Father, that you are the guide, that you are the one who leads and teaches us, and that we know that you use your servants, but it is we who follow you, Lord. And we just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we get started, something just hit me while we were singing, and I want to ask you this, and don't worry, I'll show you how it connects. I'm not just running on another tangent like I normally do. Those songs that we sang, you know, they're hymns. They weren't our usual worship songs, right? They were hymns. How many of those, if one of those songs was new to you, you had never heard that before, would you raise your hand? Don't worry, I'm not taking your name down. So you knew, all of you knew those songs. Awesome, that's great. Because, you know, I had this thought, you know, that if you know, because we've done a lot of worship songs, a lot. I mean, we do our hymn at the end, and every once in a while, the worship team will throw a hymn in there for us to remind us. But I just had a thought that, you know, somebody who's not familiar with church like you are, you know, as they come and sit down here, all three of those songs could have been new to them. All three of those songs might have been, you know, they'd never heard them before. And certainly that's a shame, you know, and that's really sad to think that somebody's never heard those wonderful songs. But at the same time, we have to remember that, you know, that we cycle things, right? You know, so as we cycle into these songs, they're, you know, if they're getting bored of the music, it's getting bored of the contemporary music, right, that they're getting bored of now. It's not the hymns, because the hymns been set aside a long time ago. You know, so they start to cycle through, and all of a sudden somebody says, hey, you know that church down there, Faith Bible Church, they did something new today. They sang all these new songs that nobody really knows, and so they sang these new songs, you know. And I just thought, wow, wouldn't that be wonderful? And then what we could do is we'll put pews in, and then they'll come through, and they'll say, wow, did you see Faith Bible Church? They put pews in their church. You know, that's something nobody else has ever done, you know, and we keep cycling that through. Because, you see, we do that, don't we? We cycle things of man through. That we do these things. This is what we like, and so this is what we do. Or we think that this is what will attract people, and so we do those things so it will attract them. You know, are we doing these things because these are the things that God has given us to do? Are we doing these things because, well, we're here to worship God? And should it really matter, should it really devolve into an argument whether we sit in pews or in chairs or whether we have hymns or contemporary music? Should it devolve into those arguments because we say, well, that's not our tradition. That's not how we do it here. Because I think some of you were here when they changed to the contemporary music. Right? And then as they changed over to contemporary music, how did that go? Everybody said, oh, that's wonderful. Yeah, let's just do that every Sunday. Yeah, probably not. It probably caused an argument or two. As usual, it probably caused another exodus. You know, people left. Oh, no, a guitar. We got guitars up front. What kind of thing from Satan is this? But you know, but that's how the traditions go, isn't it? And we cycle through those, even to the point that after a while, we start to wonder, why are we doing this? Do we even remember sometimes, why do we do it this way? You know, why do we always have to do these things in this order? What if we change the order and only half the people leave the church? But you know, after a while, we end up going through motions and we start to just kind of, we lose our hearts for these things. And we, you know, I don't know, because I don't go back far enough in Faith Bible Church history, but I'm going to ask you this, and I'm going to look for a response. Does anybody know if in the history of Faith Bible Church that we used to say the Lord's Prayer? Yes or no? Does anybody have a yes or no answer? Not that you know of? And if Bert doesn't know... Before Bert? Yeah, I mean, like, we're talking, anyway. I almost compared you to a dinosaur, Bert. But I think that, you know, in my last church, we did that, it was without fail. It came in a certain part of the service. We even had it written down in the bulletin so you could read it in case you couldn't remember it. You know, but honestly, by the time, you know, where we were there and finally then towards the, you know, that cycle then... They memorized it. I mean, they had it memorized, and so they could just recite it. It was there then for people who were familiar with our service order, and so then it would be there for them to read. But I did notice that even though we read it every Sunday, the heart started to fall out, that there weren't really a lot of hearts in it. You know, we were just reciting it. We were just saying it. Our hearts weren't there anymore. It became a tradition. We just made it a tradition. And boy, try to take that out of the service order, you know, would be like declaring that, you know, that the church wasn't going to preach from the Bible anymore. You know, it's just one of those things you never touched. We call them sacred cows. I don't know what you call them, you know, here or had been calling them, but we called them sacred cows. And because in Iowa, cow tipping is fairly popular. It's what all the teenage kids do. You know, they go out and they tip over cows. Huh? Yeah. So I think that as we look at today and what we're going to see that Jesus addresses with us, we have to understand this. You know, that as he addresses these traditions, as he addresses the things with the Pharisees, as he confronts them on this, we have to understand that as he does that, that it's not because of those things that they're doing, it's because of their hearts that do them. You know, where are they? How is this working out? You know, why are they doing these things? And are those the things of God? Because first and foremost, you know, we always got to deal with the commands of God, you know, and the things that God has called us to do. Those are our priority in life. Those are our lives. But then as we look at all the other things that start to get added on or taken away, we start to recognize that there's this thing of traditions that fall in. Well, where did they come from? How did they get there? And what are we doing with them? So as you take a look at this, first I just want to point out verse 1 and 2 that these Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law, they come where Jesus is teaching. They come wherever Jesus goes, they gather around him. They want to see what's going on. So in other words, they're kind of this commission of guys who have been gone out, who have been sent out to check and see, what is he really doing? What's he really up to? What's he teaching these people, our people? You know, so they're kind of there to check up on Jesus. They're there sort of to spy on him, but they're not really hiding themselves. But they're there as a certain authority. And they think that they're there to correct this problem because they do see it as a problem. But now where we want to find ourselves in verse 3 is the Pharisees and all the Jews who do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And then Mark goes on and he kind of gives us a description of those traditions, which we are going to talk a little bit about. But my question here then comes is like, what are they really afraid of? What are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, those who were identified for us, what are they afraid of that Jesus is doing? What is he doing that is causing so much harm? What kind of harm does it cause for us to either sing hymns or to sing contemporary music? What kind of harm are we doing? You know, and that as we look at what they're doing and they're there to check on Jesus, we have to understand that they're there to protect something. Now, we can understand that they would stand up and say, well, that's our tradition and we do that. We get that. We understand that. We even have a little bit of sympathy for that. But does it supplant or does it substitute for what God has told us to do? That's the concern. And that's the problem. And that becomes the question. So it's not necessarily even the tradition that is a problem. I really do hope that whenever you're going to eat, you wash your hands. All right? It's just sanitary. Okay, I know that sometimes that you probably don't. You don't have a chance. You just go ahead and just eat. Got it. You're not going to hell because of that. But that's the difference between a tradition and the commandments of God. You know, one of them says, I believe in God, and the other one doesn't. And so as we look at them, what they're doing, as Mark brings us to understand these traditions and why, I still think it's applicable if we ask ourselves, what is their problem with it? What is their problem with Jesus? Well, it comes to this, and this is what we've seen in our own experiences, that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they're afraid to lose their own power. They're afraid to lose their own control. They've established those traditions. They have kept those traditions alive. And for some reason or other, now here comes this man who is dismantling some of those and who is changing them, who is fulfilling them. And they're there then to protect that tradition. They're there to protect their stronghold. They are there to keep what they have got. And they don't want to let it go. Well, why is that such an issue for them? Well, we don't know for sure exactly what it is, but we know that it was very common. Paul, the apostle, who was a Pharisee, would later write to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 16, is that he would write them and talk about himself having been a Pharisee. He says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who sent me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being." So in other words, Paul, when he was a Pharisee, lived the traditions of man. And he zealously fought for them. He protected them. That's what the Pharisees were expected to do. They were expected to keep these traditions alive. They were expected to defend them with their whole being, even to the point of murder. That they would use the idea, the understanding that somehow or other, you violated our tradition, so that is a blasphemy against God. So you broke God's law, we're going to kill you. But the truth is, God never commanded that. A lot of the things that they were doing, that they were just, they'd taken it upon themselves to make it theirs, and they would use that to measure other people. And then if they use that to measure other people, whether it was God's law or not, all they cared is it got them a little bit further up on this totem pole of power. And so as we hear from Paul that he lived out those traditions, you know, I think that Paul also kind of alludes to us that as he lives those things out, that he doesn't no longer remember that they were of God, but rather that they were of man. And that so he was defending these traditions of man, but later when Christ saved him and reminded him that no, your heart is for God, then Paul remembers that I'm not going to see human being and ask them to tell me what to do. I'm going to see God. And I'm going to ask God what I should do. And so as we look at this, that's what we had to bring ourselves back then into understanding and into remembrance. Are we protecting a stronghold? Are we defending a tradition? Are we afraid of what that change might bring, even if it corrects us back into hearts of God? And so this is what then we're brought to in Mark's understanding. This is why he wants us to see this. This is why he goes into a little bit of a detail about what they observed. Now I'm not going to hit those again, but he says in 4, he says, they observe many other traditions, so many that they can't even count them, that they're just doing things to be doing it, and they're the ones who said we would do it, and so they're defending that, and they're protecting that. And I think that that's something in all of us. Whether it has to do with our church, whether it has to do with our personal lives. Are you defending what it is that God would have you defend, or are you using God for an excuse? And this is big. And this is big because sometimes we do. We lay it upon ourselves to think that we can be hurtful or harmful to somebody because God said that that's a sin. But he never gave us that ability, that authority. In fact, Jesus told us quite the opposite is true. Love your enemies. Love those who hate God. Love those who hate you. But that's not kind of what we want. We think, well, they hate God, so we should hate them. And then we convince ourselves that, well, we hate their sins, so we can hate them. But you see, in the end, that's not how God intended it. And in the end, those are the people that God intended us to look for. You know, and so as we seek this out, as we try to find this truth and find our way along in this, especially in the idea of these traditions, the question becomes then, is it for us or is it for God? Are we just fooling ourselves? So then in verses 5-6, Jesus addresses, and he confronts these guys head on. He brings it right to them, and he confronts their hypocrisy. So they see this, that they're not keeping with these traditions that they have established and protected themselves, that they see then this threat to those traditions, and they will use whatever it means it is to defend them. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law ask Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? Okay, simple question, easy enough to answer. They really think that they have Jesus now on his heels because, hey, look, your people are violating our traditions. And so that means that they're not godly. And that means that you're not godly, Jesus. But look how Jesus replies to that in verse 6. And this is really where we want to look. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied and he told about in a future time about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, as he addresses this, it's not so much their methods, it is their hearts. That their hearts aren't in it. That their hearts are doing these things, but it's really kind of, they have this agenda for themselves. They're doing these things for themselves. You know, and somehow or other, it makes them look bigger. They get to wear fancy robes, or they get to stand in fancy places. They always have the best seats wherever there's a gathering at. You know, that it just reminds people of how important they truly are. But as we look at then, Jesus brings it back to Isaiah, and he says, hey, your lips, they just honor me. You say it, but you don't believe it. You say it, and your heart doesn't live it. So you're just speaking it, but you're not doing it. And he doesn't leave them there. He also brings them in verse 7, he brings them to their methods. He says, you worship me in vain, but their teachings are merely human rules. Humans are just creating rules just to have rules so that they can enforce these things. Now, it doesn't mean that we want to live in a lawless society or without rules. We have to have some rules for organization and orderliness. But what he's saying is, you don't worship those. You don't worship those rules. You don't worship those traditions. You worship the one true God. And that when you understand that as you stand up for those traditions and you try to enforce those traditions, are you doing it because of your love of God and the love of those people? Or are you doing it because it's the love of yourself? And I think that as he addresses that in there, there's no better and there's no more convicting indictment than he makes in that they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Where is your heart? Is what he's saying. Where's your heart in this? You say it, but nothing comes from your heart that shows it. And as you speak it, or as you think that you do because of all the things that you pretend to be, are you really then one of those who loves me? This is hypocrisy. This is the definition of hypocrisy, is that we say it, but we don't live it. It's certainly in the face of God where we say we love him, we follow him, but we really don't. Now, what he does is that he gives them an example of this. He says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Wow. Jesus, why don't you just tell us what you really think? Let's just get to the bottom. Well, he goes right to the bottom of this. He says, you let go of the commands. These are Pharisees. These are people who pride themselves on living all of the commands. These are people who would put themselves up against each other in competition or who kept the most commands for the week. And so then as he says it, you gave them up. You just let them go and are holding on to human traditions. So he confronts them. He addresses them in the place that they have the most fear. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. You have set everything else up instead of God. Now, this is the thing, and we talked a little bit about this morning in the Bible Living class. But you know, but the building is not the church. We all agree on that the gathered believers is the church. No matter how big, no matter how small, that we are the church. When we gather together, we are the church. Nothing changes that ever. Nothing. Nothing that man does, nothing that man can create, nothing that man pushes on us, you know, can it ever change that? We live under the law of God. We live under the direction and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so as we live under those things, they will always remain. You will always remain. As you gather together, as you are believers, you gather together and honor God, not only with your lips, but with your heart, you are the church. Okay? Nothing changes that. Nobody can take away from it. Nobody can add to it. It's what God has said. But what he's saying here to the Pharisees, that's not what you're doing. What you're doing is that you gather together and you do all these things, but you're not doing it for God. You're doing it for yourselves. That's where the true question becomes, is it a church or not? And as you compare us to the world and you look at us in an organization, that you can understand that there's so much of us that is the same as things in the world. You know, so how is it that we're different? It's because of the one we love. You see, he gives them this example in there, and he says, okay, so for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. That was the Ten Commandments. He says, anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. All right, so we get all that. And he says, so this is all these things. But you Pharisees, you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their mother or their father or their mother is Corban, and that is, in other words, that it's devoted to God. Now, here's what's going on with the Pharisees. They're trying to hide things that they can keep for themselves instead of giving to their parents to help them live, because, you know, after a while, parents, they need help, you know, and so instead of taking those things and using that to help them, they say, oh, no, this is devoted to God, so we can't give that to them. So if it's devoted to God, they got to understand that God is more important than them. But you know what they're doing is they're hiding stuff in that so they don't have to give it away so that later then when the parents have died, they take it for themselves. Because there was a way that the Pharisees had set up that they could come back to the Pharisees and they could offer them a small amount of money and the Pharisees would renege or nullify that devotion to God. So in other words, you get it back. Okay, so you can have all this back. Okay, and I can tell you this for sure and certain. That is not going to happen with your tithes or your offerings. You give them, they're gone. Okay, understand that. When you give them, we're going to use them. All right, so, you know, but what they're saying is that then you would have the ability to come back and for a certain fee, get your tithe and your offering back. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works. When you devote it to God, it goes to God. And those who receive it know that it's devoted to God and should use it for God's work. And in the same way, then, that you're devoted to your parents as God has called you to do, go check it in Moses in the Ten Commandments if you want, but he said, honor your father, your mother, you are there for their help. You are there to assist them, to help them with these things. And all of these things that you gather together, that those are the things that God has given to you to help them. Okay, so they were devoted by God. They were devoted to you for their help. But as we look at what's going on here, they're trying to hide it. They're trying to say, well, I would like that for my life. And so they try to hide those. Jesus calls them on that. And that's where he comes up with this Corban. He tells them, you call it Corban. This is what they could do. They could declare Corban and it would be set aside for God. But they know that later they would come back and they would take it for themselves. And so as Jesus addresses that with them, and as he kind of shows them that this is what they are and what they've been doing, in verse 14, he makes a declaration. Jesus declares. Now, notice that he's gathered the crowd back around him. Now, he's got this crowd. He gathers them around. You know, come to me, come to me. And he says, listen to me, everyone. All right, so he's addressed this to everybody. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Jesus is making a divine proclamation. That as he makes this divine proclamation, as he addresses the people who are in his hearing, that he expects them, those who have ears, let them hear. Okay, now in the NIV, we don't have that verse 16. But I believe, and maybe in the King James, it's still there. And the reason is because they weren't sure if it would belong there or if it didn't belong there. So it kind of bounces back and forth on your translation. But the truth is, all the way back in chapter 4, he has used this same format, so we know that this is the format. He says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. So it's not the inside of you, it's not the outside of you that causes the sin, but rather it's the inside of you that causes the sin, and it's on the outside that we see it. So he gives them this proclamation. He gives us this proclamation for us to understand, to believe, to live. And so then he says, as they walk away from this, then he goes with his disciples, and this occurs a lot. After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Okay, so they have a question. They got a question. So we don't really get this. We don't understand. And so they're turning to the right place. They're going to the right person. They're going to Jesus. Say, we don't quite understand. And so would you explain it to us? Now, that's where we should be going. That's where we should find ourselves in our prayer. Certainly we have the pastor, the elders, and all the other people of the church who can help us with this understanding. But when we come to a question of Jesus, we shouldn't just hold it on our own and say, well, here's what we think it should mean. All right, so that's where we start to have some problems. But as Jesus makes this proclamation, his disciples ask him. They say, well, we don't get it. We don't understand what's going on. And he says to them, he says, are you so dull? Are you so dull? He's obviously, you can see that there's some disappointment in there. If not just flat out frustration. You know, he's been telling them and teaching them. He's been helping them to understand. And then all of a sudden they have this question. And Jesus says, are you so dull? Now, when we talk about someone being dull, we're not necessarily calling them stupid. But it would have the same effect. That we would say to them, you're kind of dumb. Why don't you get this? You know, and so that's what he's addressed, because he's been addressing that with them. Jesus has been clear. Jesus has been showing them his heart and calling them to have their heart for him, to helping them to understand their need for him, their need for the Father, and their desire for the Holy Spirit. And so as he continues to do that, he says, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? Now, this is the sense that we have in this. Jesus makes it clear that he takes something that they're confused about, he takes something that we're confused about, and he makes it clear. He says, listen, they're stuck on this idea that if you touch something with your hands, and now your hands are dirty, and then you touch your food, and you put that food in your mouth, you are now defiled. You're dirty, you're unwashed, you're unclean. And that if you're all of those things, then you can't be in God's presence. You know, so that left a lot of people out, didn't it? It left poor people out. It left the leper out. It left all these people out who are the handicapped, the all of those who suffered from blindness. And it left them all out because they had this rule. And Jesus says, that's not what it's about. Your rule is not about measuring people on how clean their hands are. But so as he explains to them and he explains to us, he says, listen, when you eat that food, this is what happens. It goes into your stomach, and it comes out your body. And I don't want to get into how that works, but it does. It comes out. You put it in, it comes out. And that's what he's saying. That's how it works. He's saying, this is how you eat. But they took that and they tried to make it something spiritual. So they could say, well, you filthy beast, don't sit at my table. You know, so you don't clean, you stay over there. We're going to stay over here and we're going to eat our feast. But you see, their hearts weren't there. Their hearts didn't understand it, that sometimes people can't wash their hands or whatever. They have this problem. So just go ahead and eat. It's the food. It's our love for you that brings you this food. But no, that's not what they wanted. They wanted it for themselves. And Jesus makes it clear. He says, you see, that's what defiles them. So the Pharisees, who think that they are the cleanest of all people, in other words, they are not defiled ever, that as they stand there and they see how pure, you get to see how pure they really are, Jesus says, for it doesn't, the food doesn't go into the heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. Now certainly Jesus clears up, and Mark clears up for us here, that now he is saying he's declared all foods clean, and he really has. But what he is saying in his proclamation is that it is their hearts It is their hearts that defile them. It is your heart that defiles you. So whether you eat with clean hands or dirty hands is not what defiles you. Whether you eat clean food or food that was offered as a sacrifice doesn't defile you. But it's what's in your heart that causes you to be separated from God. Now, I think that this is where we find ourselves. You know, that we find ourselves in a position, you know, to wonder, well, what about all of the behaviors that we're supposed to keep? All of the things that we're told that we're not supposed to do and you know, the things that are sins against God. You know, how do we do it? Well, where's your heart in this? We had that discussion this morning in our class. You know, we were talking about, well, what if I want to watch football instead of come to church? You know, is that a sin? Is that a sin? Is that me not loving the church? Is that me not loving on those who love the church? You know, and you can't answer that straight up. You know, the only way that you can answer that is to say, well, where's the heart? Where's the heart in it? Does the heart feel like it would rather be with the football game instead of God? Then yeah, you got a problem. Is the heart in there and it says, yeah, but I have to be with this person because they really need somebody next to them right now and they just want to watch football. You know, so we go through all of these processes, but what we have to determine and discover is where the heart is. Certainly it's difficult for us to understand someone else's heart, although we can see it. But you can understand your heart. You can understand where you are. You can understand what it is that you think. And that came into a discussion for us the other day, and if you look in verse 20, which brings us to that answer of that discussion, he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For it is from, and this is verse 21, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. So the thought is the beginning of sin, the thought that you have. But whether it translates out into your mouth or into your life, that's when the defilement comes. Okay, so this discussion we're having is, you know, about membership, and we're going to be having that one for a long time, you know, but as we discuss that, it's like, well, who wouldn't you let in as a member, you know? And so is it because someone who is unrepentant in their sin, and do we decide what kind of unrepentant sin is that keeps them out? You know, well, the truth is you can't. You can't. Now, if you want to help them, certainly you can help them. But at some point, if they want to repent of their sins, why would you ever turn someone away? If someone looks to be a part of us and says, but I'm repenting, I want to repent, I don't know what to do, why wouldn't we have them as a member? Why wouldn't we bring them in under our care? Why wouldn't we make a vow to them that says that we will be with you at your side as you struggle through this time? Why wouldn't we do those things? And I think that this is what Jesus brings us to. That he brings us to this understanding that this their thoughts, you know, certainly they have the thoughts, but it's when it comes out of from the phase of the thought to the mouth, you know, Jesus said himself that if you even think hatred towards another person, you have murdered them. Okay, so yes, there are sins in the thoughts, but it's in the transaction of that sin, of that thought, that causes the defilement. In other words, it separates you from God. It's your willingness to act. And if you're unwilling to act on those sins, then you're standing in the right place with God. I'm unwilling to think those thoughts. And certainly then, the conversation that stemmed around that was in the sexual immorality. Now notice, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, all of those are due kind of things. Greed, actually I think greed would be in the first group. Malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Those are all character of a person. The character of the person that is driven in this thought that comes inside of them first, but then comes out, and then that defiles them. All these evils come from inside and defile a person, Jesus follows up. So you see, so he's dealing here then, is that as you think about, you know, what you are as a sinner, we're sinners because we even think evil thoughts. We're sinners because we're more likely to give in to those thoughts than not. That we're more likely to give in to temptations. It is why we have to do whatever we can to avoid temptation. It's why we have to do whatever we can to repent of those sins once we've given in to those temptations. It lays on us on the inside, first and foremost. And it's not necessarily your behaviors. It's not like, I came and I sat in church and I behaved myself. Well, good for you. Good for you. But the thing, that's not what made you a sinner anyway. What made you a sinner is what was on inside of you, what was in your heart. Just sometimes you don't have a problem showing that to us. And when we respond, our response should be in a like way that Jesus responds, that he explains these things, that he helps people to understand them and to make them clear. And so that as he shows the external side of sin, we see action to help people to understand truth. We see action to protect ourselves even from that sin itself. But we also see then in this that it becomes from us. Now, this is the thing that we have to walk away from this. Because as we walk away from this, that we say that, okay, that's all good and everything, but what am I going to do about that? Well, you see, here's the thing. When you came to Jesus Christ and you said, I am His, you devoted yourself to Him. You became Corban. You were devoted to God. And as you're devoted to God, then it has a certain transformation that it places upon you. And it changes your heart. That transition takes place immediately. You believe in Jesus. You follow Jesus. Now the rest of the sanctification process, the purification and keeping you clean, doesn't come immediately. It comes in small steps, sometimes very painful small steps. But it comes. If you just keep devoting yourself to it, if you keep reminding yourself what it is that you are in God, devoted to Him. So once you come to that, then you come to start to recognize then all the hypocrisies in your life. And trust me, you got them. I know you might not think that, but if you go home and you sit and you think about this for a little bit, you're going to start to see the hypocrisies in your life. And so if you see that hypocrisy, then you have to hunt it down. You have to hunt it down like it's a rapid, crazy dog. And you hunt it down, and then you put it to rest with your repentance. But this is what He is calling them to do. And they stopped. They stopped doing that. Even the laws and the commands of God have no longer effect on them. The only thing that has an effect is when you try to take away something that they thought we should have, their traditions. And that's the same thing that works on us. I'm telling you, we have it. We have it. We have evidence that we have it. We have evidence that we have always had it. And we will continue to have evidence that it is still here with us. And the reason that it is still here with us is because we are sinners. And until we recognize that, then we can never do the one thing that we need to do, either to be saved by God or to be cleansed and restored by God. And that's return our hearts to Him, to devote them to Him. Yet again, you see, this is something of intent. You have to look at it and you have to do it. You have to. I can't make you. No one else can make you. Only you can see the things that are on the inside. But only Jesus can strengthen you to change Him. So turn to Him. Devote yourself. Be His Corban. Father, I do thank You so much for Your loved ones today. I thank You, Father, for all their attention and all their patience that they give. And I just ask, Lord, that You help them to be blessed by Your words and not mine. I ask, Father, that You help me to be removed from even their thoughts of what it is that Jesus has proclaimed to us today. That we know that we are His, and that we do devote ourselves to Him. That we give ourselves freely and wholly. That we know, Father, that there are so many things that we'll see and not understand, but we know that we can turn to You, that You will help us. That You will send people to us, that You will help us to find that with others. That we are not to do this alone, but rather that we are to help each other, that we are the strong to help the weak, and to remember that we are also the weak, and that as we look upon these things and we hear Your word and as You proclaim them into our lives, Lord, help us in our devotion then to recognize our hypocrisy. Help us, Father, to battle them with Your laws and Your commands and certainly with Your love and truth. Help us to remember that all of this begins in us. And that all of this can be dealt with the one true judge, the one true God, the one who has died for us. And so we just give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.